After all the rejoicing, now let us listen to God's word to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then the crowd asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. God, we thank you for your word. Will you pray with me? Oh, gracious and loving God, we thank you for the words we heard read this morning from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that my words are transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that he or she might be met in exactly his or her place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation and in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The opening scene in the 1939 movie The Wizard of Oz is one that is stark and barren. It is of a country road in Kansas. It is flat. It looks dry and arid. It is in black and white, so really shades of gray. And you see this young woman who we come to know as the protagonist, Dorothy Gale, and her little dog running fearfully down the road. The camera closes in as she says, with great fear, "Oh, Toto, we've got to get you home. We've got to get away." You see, apparently Toto, her little dog, has misbehaved. He has gotten into Elmira Gulch, the most wealthy and powerful woman in town, into her garden, and he has chased her cat, and he has, on top of that, done something that really wouldn't fly in 2018, and he has bitten her leg. Now, Dorothy gets home to her Aunt Em and Uncle Henry, with whom she lives, and she tries desperately to get them to pay attention to her need, her fear that Elmira Gulch is going to actually have her beloved dog Toto put down. The couple has no time for this, though. They are counting eggs and dealing with farm work. She runs over to the farmhands to try to enlist their help, but they too are fixing equipment and slopping the hogs. They do not have time for her either. And so finally, she finds a corner of the farm where she looks at Toto and says, "I wish there was some place we could go where we didn't have to deal with these troubles. Someplace," she begins to sing, "over the rainbow." I don't don't know about you, but I think this is exactly where our folks are that are coming to see John as well. They want something that can get them out of their troubles. They want to go to a place where life will be better, where there will be justice and mercy and love. And they are coming to John saying, we want something more, something different, something other. And that is not what they get. I imagine you might be in the same place today as well. I mean, really, it is a week and a couple of days from Christmas. Do we have to come in and find out we're a brood of vipers? Is that how we want to spend today? I mean, I was hoping, Pastor Rebecca, to walk in the door and get a word of hope, a word of encouragement as I struggle with all of the many things that I have to do at this time of year. It is overwhelming. I mean, there are packages to wrap, there are Christmas cards to send, there are parties to go to and parties to host, there's food to prepare, there is so much to do, there are songs to learn, there's worship to set up, there's a Christmas festival yesterday, there's all kinds of things in every aspect of our life, and really, don't we just want a place where there's no trouble, where there's no tension, where there's no overwhelming whatever we have to do that we haven't yet gotten done? Can't that place just be in the pew today? Why? Why do we have to walk in and listen to this scripture where we are told that we have to bear fruits worthy of repentance? Rebecca, can't you just preach on the Zephaniah rejoice passage instead? Don't worry, I'll get there. No, we can't. We have this passage, and this is the one that is set before us. And I begin to wonder why. Why in our watching and waiting do we have this passage? This passage that exhorts us in the midst of what is going on so deeply. Well, I think there's actually a little bit more in here than we might originally or initially see. Yes, John tells these folks that they must live lives that are worthy of their calling. And that is true for all of us, isn't it? But additionally, there are some nuggets that can help us in the midst. The crowds asked him, what then should we do? What then should we do? What then should we do? Three times this question is asked, and three times this question is answered. But it's also asked, I don't know if you noticed, but by different folk. And folk that I think are all of us at various different times or different capacities within our lives. First, it's the crowds, right? The crowds who have come to John to seek repentance. The crowds are basically people who are Israelites, Jewish believers and followers of the faith, who have come because they've heard about this amazing baptismal experience and they want it. They come and discover that they have to be worthy in some way, that they have to be willing in some way to repent. And they say, what does that mean? What should we do? And John is really specific. He has three specific answers, actually, in this passage. And the first one is, whoever has two coats must share with someone who has none. Now, I think this provision here is about more than making sure that people are warm, something that we actually do relatively well right here in this community. As a matter of fact, last week, the crisis ministry gave out many coats to those in need of being warm. But I think this is about even more than that. I think that what John is saying is that out of your abundance, share. Out of what you have, share. There is only so much that any of us needs. And so out of what you have, give what you don't need. Share out of your abundance. The next group that comes to John and says, what should we do then, are tax collectors. Now, I think this is really odd. First of all, if tax collectors are there by the side of the Jordan River, they're not at home collecting taxes. Kind of interesting. And tax collectors were both an amalgam of what it is to be in this audience. They are both in. They are Jewish citizens. They are people of the Jewish state, and yet they are out. Why? Because their job is in support of the Roman state. Their job is to collect the taxes that are supposed to go to Rome to support the Roman government. Well, automatically, that's kind of like not a great thing, right? I actually had a parishioner a couple of calls ago who worked for the IRS, and she did not want to tell anyone. Not because what she did was a bad job, but she knew people had feelings around the Internal Revenue Service. Well, not only do people in John the Baptist's day have feelings around what is the equivalent of their IRS, but on top of that, on top of what these tax collectors would collect for Rome, whether that be 10% or 20% or whatever, they would kind of just add on a few more percentage points for themselves. There was nobody watching over them, and it may even be more than a few percentage points. There were some folk who it was their responsibility to stand on the road and basically collect tolls to make sure that the roads were kept in good order. And they might take a bigger toll than what was really demanded if it looked like the person coming by could afford to spend it. And then there were others who were collecting the percentage taxes, the income taxes, if you will, on what people made or grew or sold. And that was a percentage as well, but the tax collector might just indeed take a higher percentage. Therefore, he was likely to be one of the wealthiest people in town, and it was usually ill-gotten gain. So there were a lot of reasons why people didn't like tax collectors, and yet here we have a group that long for this baptism, that long for something better, that long for a release of their troubles and a life in which they are not in and out, but are in. A place where they can feel like they are at home. And what does John say to them? John says, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. In other words, be fair. Be fair. So he tells the crowds to share, he tells the tax collectors to be fair, and then the third group is a group of soldiers. Now, soldiers, you know, did not come to the riverside because they want to be baptized. Soldiers came to the riverside because the Roman state sees a possible problem. They have been sent essentially to the border because they are worried about this John inciting problems for their government. So they are not there to hear any good news. They are not there to make any decisions about their spiritual path or life. They are not there to become Jewish citizens. They are completely outside the realm of this authority. And yet they're asking John, what can we do? Well, you don't ask John, what can we do if your heart isn't changed, if something isn't going on? So whether or not they accept or receive baptism, there's got to be some kind of longing there too. The soldiers ask, what can we do? And John has an answer for them as well. John tells them, don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. In other words, do your job, care for the people that you have been hired to serve. Don't ask for more, don't look for more, don't use the power that you have in ways that harm those that you are looking out for, but care for the people that are under you. So the people who are in, he tells to share. The people who are in and out, he tells to be fair. And the people who are out, he tells to care for the people around them. And I think this is interesting because we all find ourselves at various places and stages in our lives in one of those groups, maybe in a different group, in a different place. Sometimes we're the ones who are in, This is our place. This is where we belong. This is where we feel like we fit in. Some places, it's a little bit of both, right? We know some people, we feel like we fit in, but maybe we're not quite in the in crowd. We're not sure how to respond. And in other places, we just feel like we don't belong. We are not at home at all. And yet, in the midst of all of this, we are taught, we are told, we are encouraged, exhorted to share, to care, and to be fair. All of this news does excite the people. They begin to wonder who John is. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the one who is going to save them. But when they ask that, John says, no, it's not me. It's not me. The one who's coming after me is even more powerful than I. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. And he will baptize you not with water, but with fire. And all that is good and wonderful about you will be put into the granary, and all that is not will be burned away like chaff. But John has given us in the tools before what we can do to change our ways. And I find this particularly encouraging as you look at the next part where he says, so with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news, because sometimes it's hard for us to hear good news in all of that, right? It sounds like it's a really harsh statement. You brood of vipers, you're going to be refined by fire, but it's not. Listen, in the midst of that, John's call to us to share with one another, to care for one another, to be fair with one another. It's all right there. All that we know is right there if we'll just dig a little deeper. In The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy does end up on the other side of the rainbow, and it is technicolor beautiful. It is amazing. It is so much grander, filled with a diversity of people and color and vibrancy beyond her home in Kansas, but it doesn't take her long to realize that that's not where she wants to be at all. And she wants to go home. She proceeds on an adventure during which she ends up meeting a variety of other folk also searching for the things for which they yearn, for a heart, for brains, for courage. And ultimately, they each get a token that acknowledges all those things were present all along. The Great Wizard of Oz says he is then going to take Dorothy with him in his hot air balloon back to Kansas from whence she came. She gets in the balloon, it begins to go alight, and once again, that dog Toto is nothing but trouble. And leaps out of her arms. She leaps out of the basket as it goes skyward, and she realizes she's stuck. Except she's not. She's not at all. Because the power to go home has been within her all along. And she proceeds to tap her heels together and repeat, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. Home, you see, was within her all the while. The 7th century prophet Zephaniah knows this too. We heard the end of the book of Zephaniah today. It's actually very, very brief. It's only 3 chapters long, and we heard the end, the rejoice, because God will bring us home. The delight, the excitement to know that, does it not just fill you with the joy that we express in this pink candle today? God will bring us all home. But if you read all of Zephaniah, and I encourage you to do so, it doesn't take long at all, you discover that there's still a lot of trouble, a lot of trouble that precedes the being brought home. Trouble exists in our lives, in the lives of the ancient Israelites, whether it was 7 centuries before the birth of Christ or 20 centuries before now at the birth of Christ, or whether it's right now, right? Trouble exists. It is in our lives. It is in our lives in small ways and in large. And sometimes we wonder, what can we do? We can share. We can care about those in our community and beyond. And we can be fair in our dealings with all. In the sure and certain knowledge that when we do, what happens is home, God's kingdom breaks in for just a moment, right here among us. And as we know, there is no place quite like home. In 1974, in Baltimore, a musical based on The Wizard of Oz opened. And then in January of the next year, it opened on Broadway. It was an African-American musical, the soul musical version called The Wiz. One of my very, very favorite songs from that musical is called Home, and I love Stephanie Mills' rendition of it. The opening words are, "When I think of home, I think of a place with love overflowing. I wish I was home. I wish I was back there with the things I've been knowing." There are things we are knowing, people. And when we truly live into them, when we truly open our hearts to care, to share, to be fair, to live into the calling that God has given us, we are home. And we all know there is no place quite like it. Amen.